So what we've read this morning and been contemplating this morning together is probably pretty familiar to you. You've likely heard this before, you've likely read this before. These are a series of blessings known as the Beatitudes. It's the beginning of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, and the name Beatitudes itself comes from the Latin word for blessed. So these are a series of blessings. And I think that much is obvious. And my job isn't always to state the obvious, but I think right now that bears repeating. Would you please pray with me once again? Loving and gracious God, we pause once again to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and all of our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is, like I said before, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is very early in the Gospel of Matthew. And for just a bit of context, Jesus has been led by the Spirit to the wilderness. He's been tested by the devil, he's withdrawn to Galilee, he's gathered the first four of his disciples, and he's begun his public ministry. He's traveling all throughout the Galilee to teach in synagogues and proclaim the good news and to heal disease and sickness. And he's attracting large crowds from all over the place. From Galilee, of course, the locals are coming out, but also from Jerusalem, from Judea, and beyond the Jordan River. So great is his fame that people are coming from all over the world, essentially, to see this man and what he claims to say and do. Now, Galilee was not the most happening place in the world. It wasn't a particular population hub. It wasn't a religious or intellectual center. Like, there were no universities. There was no real political power in the region. It was essentially outside the mainstream, on the fringe of Israelite life. Maybe a less charitable description of it was that it would be a backwater, a place that really wasn't all that important, impressive, or even culturally significant. Now, I do want to be clear, I have nothing against this region of Israel. I've been there, actually, and it's lovely. But being so far outside of the mainstream, there were many people from many different ethnic backgrounds in and around the Sea of Galilee. And so the area of the Galilee was very diverse in terms of culture and religion. As such, it would have been very easy for them to have been thought of as not being Jewish enough. They would have been considered unclean, with their cultures blended so, and they would have been rejected then by Pharisees and the priests of Jerusalem. And all of this means that the people of the Galilee, including Jesus, who lived here for some time, according to earlier verses of Matthew, all of them existed on the margins of Jewish society. They existed outside of the mainstream, outside of the centralized power, outside of the social kind of honor, you could say, of the time. And so out of this marginality comes Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, who is of God and sent by God to the world that all the world might be saved. And so now, even though his earthly ministry has technically already begun, Jesus goes up a mountain away from crowds. Much like another prominent Jewish figure who went up a mountain to receive two tablets, ringing any bells. And he delivers the Sermon on the Mount. And although, again, his ministry has begun, this sermon is the first account of Jesus' ministry. It's the first time that Matthew actually describes what Jesus is doing. And this acts as the context, a preamble of sorts for how Jesus will interpret the law, the things that he'll do as a part of his ministry, and his rationale for doing so. He's already been prepared for ministry. He's been baptized, he's been tempted and tested and passed, and he's called at least some of his disciples. He's even taught in the synagogues, he's proclaimed the good news, he's healed the sick, and now, although he's surrounded by these crowds from all over the region, he speaks to his disciples. The crowds are there and are almost certainly listening to him, but they aren't the direct audience of the sermon. And he begins with these beatitudes: blessings to those who are in need of grace, of comfort, and of good news. Although Jesus is speaking to his disciples, it is these crowds who are listening, who receive the divine favor, the blessings that Jesus speaks of, which God has in store for them. And if you think about it, blessed is honorific language. It's language of honor. To be blessed is to be elevated. It's to receive good things. It's to be known as touched by the divine. And what an honor that is. To be blessed, then, is to say how honorable or full of honor someone else or something is, or to use any other language that elevates someone socially. Remember that also, the people of Galilee were often looked down upon by those in power. They were outside of the norms. So these people who are hearing these words and feeling this language deep in their own bodies would have felt something different about this blessing, about this honor, than others. Because these people who had received no honor from their own society are now being blessed by God. And these statements of blessing ascribe honor to those unable to defend themselves, those who refuse to take advantage of others, those who refuse to trespass on the rights or positions of another. Instead of society, which rewards cutthroat living, selfish actions, and generally getting ahead of others, the honor to these meek, peacemaking, righteous-seeking, poor in spirit people comes from God. Let's take a look at who has received or who God says deserves this honor. The first people who are mentioned are the poor in spirit. And for Matthew, these were not simply people who are cash poor, who were economically poor, but they were people who were unable to keep their social position in society because of misfortune or injustice. A rich widow with no sons was still a poor widow, regardless of how many assets, how much land, or how much money she owned. She would be unable to defend her honor, her place in society. She would be at risk of losing everything that she owned, that her husband had owned, because she was a woman who dared to live without a man in her life. Social misfortune would make a person poor, not just economic misfortune. Of course, economic hardship and depression would also do that, but this is not the only kind of poor person that Matthew is concerned with. To be poor was to be unable to defend what was yours. To be poor was to fall below the status with which you were born. The poor are not those who are given honor. They're socially weak. And the rich are greedy and shamelessly strong and then are given honor in turn. And then Jesus mentions the other side of that corn, of that coin, excuse me, of not being able to defend what is yours. In the same vein as the poor, there are those who are unjustly persecuted and those who are falsely reviled. It is hard to be poor. I'm sure that at least a few of us know that. And being poor, economically or spiritually, takes a heavy toll on one's mental and spiritual health. Jesus is not romanticizing poverty in blessing the poor in spirit. Rather, he is recognizing that simple fact. He's calling to light the reality that being poor corrodes and crushes the soul, economically or spiritually. And at the same time, Jesus is emphasizing that God's rule and work on earth is within and alongside the poor in spirit, in their struggle for justice to transform the world. And then Jesus speaks about those who are meek, who will inherit the earth. And he refers to those who are abused by the wicked, while the wicked seem only to prosper. In Palestine, a land which is a land currently claimed and exploited by Rome for the benefits of the few, Jesus promises that God's rule will reverse this. But the meek are still persecuted unjustly, falsely reviled, cast aside. And so, if persecution means losing what you were born with, being hated by others, not for what you have done, but who you are, being driven out of your family, then of course, they are also mourning for what they've lost. Of course, they also hunger and thirst, quite literally for food, in addition to the justice and righteousness that they have been denied. So immediately, these first few points of Jesus' blessings all come together. The meek, the lowly, the hungry and thirsty, those unable to defend themselves or regain the status that was taken from them, which they had at birth, as beloved children of God. So the first blessings go. Blessed are those who are exploited, who are brought down low, for they will be elevated. And then Jesus changes gears. He refers to the merciful. Mercy is compassion. It's forgiveness shown towards someone whom you don't have to. It refers to those who have debts that they don't need to repay, between parents and children, employers and employees, patrons and clients, and others who owe and who are owed in turn. And to be merciful, then, is to repay those debts. And to those who do, God will do the same. Then Jesus mentions the pure of heart, those who have their thinking and feeling attuned to what pleases God. One could say those who have a conscience, those who align themselves with things that God cares about. These are the people who will see God. And seeing God is a thing that pilgrims tried to do forever. This is the language of pilgrimage. To see God's sanctuary at Jerusalem. And these joys and experiences of seeing God are now available to anyone who wants what God wants. And finally, there are the peacemakers, those who make peace. Again, stating the obvious is not always my job, but sometimes it bears repeating. And peace is not just the absence of violence. This does not just refer to those who seek to end wars and division, but also to those who strive for whatever is necessary for meaningful human existence. Peacemaking is enriching our lives together. So Jesus speaks to those around him, his disciples and the crowds through and beyond them. Those who listen for the will of God, those who know their neighbors, those who seek to grow more like what God calls them to be, they are the children of God. The ones who seek and create meaning in their lives and in the lives of others for the benefit of all and not simply a few, these are the children of God. And all of these people that Jesus blesses and honors are the ones whom God blesses and honors. To them, Jesus promises a complete reversal of fortune. These are the people who will be filled, who will receive the kingdom of God, who are the children of God. Not the ones who have power, those who abuse their wealth and resources and those of others just to get ahead. Not the ones who step on others to get more, more, more. Jesus promises a better way to live, according to the scriptures and to the needs of others. In the present and in the future, Jesus promises that the people who have been taken advantage of, along with those who take advantage of them, will be reversed. The wicked, as it is written in Psalm 37, will be removed from the land. And the powerless and poor who lack will be given what they need to survive. And I say all this to say that it's very easy for us, I think, this morning in this day and age, in the comfort of our own homes or maybe in our pews, if we were together, to hear Jesus' words, but not react to them. We can say, oh, that's nice. You know, to paraphrase a Monty Python film, I'm glad someone mentioned the meek. They're having a really rough time of things. But let's get one thing straight. To those people around Jesus, even to his disciples themselves, this would have been felt in their bones. There is real, lived, embodied experience, theology, and spirituality in each of these blessings because they speak to the real experiences of those people and to people today. I would invite you to think about what you might feel if Jesus said this to you today. Where would he say this? Wall Street? DC? Kyiv? Caracas? Minneapolis? Bethlehem? Who would be the ones that he declares blessed? Who deserves the honor from God, according to Jesus? I don't have answers to these questions myself, but I do have ideas. And I will say this. Remember where Jesus was speaking in this story. Remember where Jesus lived and how he lived. He didn't live according to the laws and rules of the day, but according to the rules and laws of heaven. He did not live where he would be comfortable, where he would have been set up for life. He's already been offered all of that, the glamour and glory of being the Son of God by the devil, and Jesus turned that down. Because God does not call God's children into a life of luxury, into a life of comfort. God calls us to live as Christ did, seeking peace. Caring for others and loving that which is of God with all that we are. And so, in this Sermon on the Mount, Christ invites us not only to see who is blessed, but to learn that those who are blessed and honored are honored by God because of the way that they live, because they live according to the values of heaven, which we pray each week to be brought about on earth. God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those who are blessed, who are honored by God, are those who remember who Christ was and where Christ is today. Christ is on the margins of our society. Christ is on the side of the downtrodden, the poor in spirit, the ones who cannot defend themselves. Christ is on the side of those making peace, not war. Christ is on the side of ending divisions and not deepening them. Christ is on the side of those who seek an end to such systems on either side of it. And Christ empowers us to search for these blessings as we follow him. And he ends these blessings by saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for justice's sake, when people revile you and persecute you and utter all sorts of evils against you falsely on my account." The life of a disciple of Jesus runs counter to the values of the world. It runs counter to the idea that someone unable to defend their honor, who has been exploited to the point of despair, is not working hard enough. It runs counter to the idea that a person who was abused by others is weak. Or that a person who shows mercy is foolish. A disciple's life is not led according to the principles of the world that say that you only need to look out for number one and everything else is extra. A disciple's life is led according to the life of Christ, who says, honor to the peacemakers, honor to those who are merciful, and honor to you. Blessed are you, Christ says, when you see this. Blessed are you when you start living like this. Instead of living as the world does, only looking out for ourselves, only ensuring that we are taken care of, Jesus instructs his disciples to live a better way. He invites them to live for others. And so then he invites me. He invites you. What will you live for? How will we show that we are changed? For if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we seek the kingdom of God, if we strive for peace among all peoples, then we will certainly find it one day. So I say, let us look together. For together we are better. Together we are blessed. Amen.